perfect for the sanctity of life, because understanding the sanctity of life, we usually defend it without understanding why nearly as much. We know things, we know God considers life special. We don't know why, and we're not sure why we're supposed to go that way. We just know we're supposed to. Okay, which isn't wrong. It's just good to know the why as well as the what. Okay, so we're going to look at that. But as I read through Genesis throughout this month, there are key concepts that come to mind with regard to this. The sanctity of human life has to do more with God than it does with human life. Okay, and that's what we're going to look at today. It's pretty amazing. But the title is, Am I in the Place of God? Observing God's Involvement in Life and Death. And I put Genesis there. There'll only be a few verses that we'll kind of point to outside to kind of support and substantiate. Our second study this morning will be somewhat parallel to this. So let's pray, and then we'll proceed here. Lord, help us as we study. Lord, to approach this with learning hearts. Lord, we desire to learn and grow and change. And we ask, Lord, that you would just help us to understand the why as well as the what. And Lord, that's just part of growing in the Lord, is to maybe know what to do and then later slowly learn why we're supposed to do that. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that this might help today. Each one of us. Lord, certainly I just keep learning as I read your word and study your word. And this is something that you brought to my attention, even though I've read through Genesis many, many times. And thank you for helping me to see this. And I pray, Lord, that it would be an encouragement and a challenge, a life-changing challenge to each person here as they understand why you care for life so much, and also why we are to operate within certain parameters. And we just ask your blessing on each person here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let me read one passage here. This is Jacob, and I put enough in there to be to have it in context, though the other one I had to really shrink it down. This is in Genesis 30. If you don't see a book in the front of the reference, it's Genesis. So you can just assume that, okay? I did that for space purposes. Genesis 30, verses 1 and 2. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. Remember, Jacob was married to Leah through the trickery of Rachel's father, Laban. And he also married Rachel and Leah, okay, and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, and you can feel Rachel's pain, right? Proverbs 30 says that one of the things that's never satisfied is a barren womb. God designed girls to be mommies, and you know, that's just their programming. I don't know if you noticed it, but girls like to play with dolls. My boys, some of them like to play with dolls too, but they play in a different way. You know, whatever. But the girls like to play with dolls. They like to play house and stuff like that. God programs them that way. Okay? So Rachel's hurting, and yet she says, "Give me children." And Jacob's basically responds in anger, and he says, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Who does Jacob blame? God, yeah. And rightly so, as we'll see. He's not, you call it blame, maybe that's not the wrong thing, but he points Rachel to God. I'm not God. I don't control this. I'm simply a man, okay? There's four observations, and I'll give you all four of them first because we're only going to look at two of them this morning. These are the key points here. Number one, you see throughout Genesis is God designed life. God designed life, and I'll better put that down here. use my new whiteboard. And we're not going to really go into detail here. We spent a lot of time. God designed, I'll try and write so the kids can understand what I wrote here. God designed life. He's the one that created everything. Okay, I won't put the word creation there, but God designed life. He's the creator. He planned it all out the way it's supposed to work. He breathed into man and he became a living soul. Okay? So that's number one. We're not going to look at that one at all today. Number two, God begins life. You see this clearly in Genesis. And we use the word creation for number one, conception for number two. The Bible is clear that God is very involved in conception. We're going to talk about that a lot today. The third one is God keeps life. I'm going to put number three here. God keeps life. Okay, this is on the back side toward the bottom. God keeps life, and that's provision. When he makes, before he creates Adam and Eve, what does he do? He creates a world that they can live on. He creates food that they can eat, right? And then he creates a garden that they can live in, and then he creates them. He gets it all ready. He's a provider, and you see that throughout Genesis even. What does he do? He's even going to destroy the world, except for whom? By a flood. Noah and his family, right? What does God do? He loads the ark with not only animals to preserve them, but also food for Noah. I mean, he thinks ahead. He provides. Joseph, in the book of Genesis still, he gets sold into slavery by his brothers, right? Remember that? Why? Because his brothers hate him. Yeah, ultimately, he sees through all of this, probably about the time he's telling Pharaoh his dream that there's going to be 7 good years and 7 bad years, that all of a sudden, stuff's starting to click in Joseph's mind to say, you know what, God may have a plan going here. Not that he didn't think about it before, but he might start seeing God's plan. And then when he sees his brothers, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good so that I may preserve you and your families. God's preserving. He's providing for people, okay? Throughout all of Scripture, but especially you see that in Genesis. That's a theme over and over in Genesis. The last one here, point four, IV, if you're the young people, that's the Roman 4 here. God ends life. God ends life, okay? He finishes. Termination. He's the one that created life. He designs life. He begins life at conception. He keeps life going. Anyone here breathing right now? Your heart's pumping? Anything you're doing to kind of keep that going? Have you even thought about breathing today? I haven't. Isn't that great how that works? I can sleep without thinking about breathing. Now, maybe my wife thinks about my breathing. I don't know, but I don't think I snore that much. And then God ends life. It's God's call on the end of our life, right? And that's the point, in a nutshell, of the sanctity of life. We have to understand God and His realm or areas of responsibility. God has not assigned these directly to anyone. Now, there's certain parts that we're involved with, like keeping alive. God provides, gives us strength to work, strength to cook, strength to eat. You know, even have you ever been around people that maybe they're sick and they can't even swallow? You start realizing that you take a lot for granted that God enables you to do. Okay, but there's participation. But you know what? If God doesn't allow plants to grow or food to be processed or whatever, we still can't be alive, right? It's all of God ultimately. So let's back into this again. Let's go back. We're going to go to number two here. And this is one that, again, involves the realm of abortion, right? Sanctity of human life. People often think of abortion. But I honestly believe that until believers get this, they're really fighting one area and missing another. They're not getting the foundation, so they miss the point. And so, therefore, their efforts are largely futile. Okay? Let me get a different color here so that we can distinguish it here. Life begins at conception. Most people understand that when a child is conceived, there's already a living being there. You don't have to be able to see life to know that it's there, yes? Is that correct? There's such things as amoebas. What's an amoeba, Ted? He's a college graduate. You're a college graduate, too. I'll let you answer. Though I know what your degree was in, so... Okay. Okay. A single cell organism, if I remember my fifth grade science correctly or whatever. Yeah. Oh, so do I. I didn't have any. Well, I have one semester in college. But anyway, an amoeba. How many have ever seen an amoeba? Have you? Okay. I don't think I have. I looked at hair and stuff like that. Yeah. But I mean, they're there whether you see them or not, right? Are they alive? Yeah. How many cells are there? One. Why is it hard for people to understand that a person is alive as a one-celled being, that it immediately starts multiplying cells? It's not a hard thing. I believe it's because people either misunderstand, they're ignorant, or they're arrogant and don't want it, right? Either one. And we can be in either one. How many here were born ignorant? I was. You know, I'm sure there's a lot more ignorant there than I realized, even, okay? And there's some of that arrogance, too, right? I don't the pride that I don't want to know the truth. Idea. So I think there's some of both there. But understand, this will help lay the foundation to understand that we as believers must get to the core idea. We have to understand that a lot of the reason our country, and yes, even the world, is in the direction we're at is because we're arguing one point and missing another. We're not to kill babies, okay? And we shouldn't. God says it's wrong to kill. It's wrong to murder, okay? But we're dabbling in the realm of God, okay? So let's talk about conception for a little bit. Letter A. Hopefully I can, am I writing straight? It's hard to tell when you're looking up like that. Conception is created by God. It kind of goes back to the first one there, but created by God. Okay? And the idea here is, and I put male and female, the very purpose, now listen to this, chew on this for a minute. The very purpose of gender as revealed in Scripture is what? The foundational purpose. Yeah, procreation. Now, stop and think here. If it's not procreation, why do you need a male and a female? Can't you have a male and a male if it's just companionship? Can't you have a female and a female if it's just companionship? When God created a male and female, what did he tell them to do? Yeah, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the earth. By the way, all five of those require an order, like be fruitful, multiply. You can't subdue the earth without becoming many, okay? But the whole male-female thing affirms the idea that conception is directly related to marriage, and marriage is directly related to conception. That's why same-sex marriage is an oxymoron because marriage involves procreation. Okay? It takes a male and a female. It takes a boy and a girl, a man and a woman to follow God's design for marriage. It's not a hard thing to understand. Okay? He created him, he created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. That's on purpose. All other things that you can think of can be had in marriage without a God-designed marriage. And that's why it's interesting that the concept of marriage cannot exclude children. At least the intent of children. God may withhold children, right? Otherwise, you're missing the point of marriage. Everything else can be had apart from being married then, except for children in God's eyes. And that's why I believe the whole same-sex marriage thing is an issue, because believers have rejected the concept of children in marriage largely. They don't see that as an intent or an automatic thing. They see children as a possibly... something they want, a little void they want to fill in their life rather than the intent of marriage. Okay? Again, can you have friends outside of marriage? Can you have friendship? Can you have companionship? Can you have even help or assistance? Yes. Yes, you can. The only thing that marriage exclusively deals with that no other relationship can provide is procreation. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't benefits beyond bearing children, but that is the core concept of marriage, is procreation. And I'm not Catholic. You know, a lot of people tease me that I am. But. Okay, so it's created by God, male and female there. It's the idea that God made it up. Male and female, the concept is for that. Also, letter B now, it's created by God. It's commanded by God. Is that true or not? Am I making this up? Yeah, it's true. Where does it say that? Somebody's already quoted that. It's right there in your book, your notes here. Then God blessed them. Who's them? The male and the female that he just created. And he said what? Be fruitful. Does that sound like a command? Yes. Multiply. Does that sound like a command? Fill the earth. Does that sound like a command? Subdue it. Command? Have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air. Yes. God commands it. By the way, it's a good thing. That's like being fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, all of that. But you don't see the rest of them have subdue it and have dominion. That's the only place it occurs. And as a side note, you have a lot of people saying, well, I want to subdue the earth and have dominion over it, but I don't want to be fruitful or multiply. And it's like, well, the only place you get the subdue and have dominion is that one passage. And you can't, there's nothing in there that says you can take them or leave them. Idea, okay? It's not a smorgasbord. The Bible isn't written as a buffet. Okay? But notice here, there's five commands here. We wrote the song off of this verse here as we were going through Genesis 1. But notice, it's not the only place. In fact, you see this phrasing over and over in the book of Genesis. I've only given you a representation here. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Notice he didn't say subdue it or have dominion. Those others, he was just re-emphasizing this, okay, to them. Verse 7 of chapter 9 of Genesis, and as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Okay? These are commands. Now, in part, we gave five emphases of these commands, but they're blessings. They're something good. It's not a curse. It's like if I was going to say to bear, eat chocolate cake. Anyone here that would be a good thing? Raise your hand if you like chocolate. No? How about eat? Do you like ice cream? Banana bread? I like ice cream. Anyone? I'm just trying to get a common consensus of something here. I had some ice cream last night. It was real good. Anyway, that's what this was perceived like then. If God should be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, that was a blessing to you. That was saying, I want you to have many children. I want you to increase. And that was a good thing. Now, how is it perceived today? One of each? Well, please don't. Yeah. But please understand, the things I say today are not set in condemnation. I have not come to my conclusions because I was taught. In fact, every place I went, I was taught differently. I came to the conclusion because this is what the Bible teaches. And all of us have to get there. How many? We took a survey earlier today. How many were born ignorant? Yeah, I knew absolutely nothing, and I've got a long ways to go. And I'm still learning, and it still amazes me how far off even the Christian world is away from the Bible. And it isn't because the Bible has changed. It's because people have drifted away from the truth, right? That's what it is here. And it's like you're not making it up. And it's like, how far do they have to read into the Bible to get to here? Chapter 1? Out of 1,189 chapters, all you got to do is start at chapter 1. Okay? Now, some people might say it doesn't apply, but then, okay, you can't subdue or have dominion because that's the only place it states it, right? So either it is or it isn't for us, but don't build a house, plant a tree, dig a hole, because you have no right apart from Genesis 1:28. But these are good things. All of these are good things, and they're always presented that way. Noah wasn't like, no, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. No! It was like, yes. And all the way through, when you see this, it's always presented in the positive. No one, God's not threatening you with children. It's just the opposite. Children are perceived as bad. Even in the church today, and I believe that is a driving force, listen to me, I believe that is a driving force for the abortion. What do I want to say? The abomination. Because Christians don't like children. And where do they get that? Because it's not here in the Word of God, right? Unless you've got a different Bible than I have. And I believe it's that Christians are failing to embrace the truth, and therefore they're perpetuating the feeling and the intimidation against children that produces abortion. Now, I'm not saying believers are responsible for other people's abortion, but if you're anti-child, you're certainly helping that, and you're not... You don't have a biblical perspective on it. Otherwise, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, you have to understand, as a threat or a punishment, and it's not. He blessed them and said, okay, these are benefits. These are good things, not bad things. So it's commanded. And what does a command mean, by the way? Yeah, it's an order. Okay, so we choose, right? We pick and choose commands of God. Now again, who's ultimately responsible for conception? Have we made that clear? God. You will never have a child unless God gives you that child. Fair to say? Okay, that's true. But, and there's so many. I went through the entire 50 chapters yesterday, and I've got it all highlighted and all. I don't know how to present it to you because it's so overwhelming. Because even Sarah, when she talked to Abraham, she said, the Lord has prevented me from having a child. I mean, she understood that. Okay? She understands that God's involved in this. Most people that I discuss, even in college, they're like, well, God doesn't say, so it's in the realm of our choice. And it's like, what? Whoa, 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 whoa. God doesn't say what? He doesn't talk about conception. It's like, what? I mean, anytime throughout life that I tried to read through my Bible and I got through Genesis, I had to scratch that off my mind because it's all the way in there. It's pervasive throughout Genesis, let alone the Scriptures, okay? So it's that's not the issue. It's not silent. People simply aren't reading their Bibles. Fair? Because it's not a lack of information. It's a lack of people even looking. Okay? But I just want to encourage you. You take the time and read. It's there. Letter C. It's created by God. A. B. It's commanded by God. Letter C. It's undeniable that it's controlled by God. Conception is controlled by God. And again, I could have, my sheet included all of Genesis, please understand this, but I have 44 pages that I tried to summarize here, so it's not really being fair, you know. But here's a little smattering of this. It's controlled by God, and here's at least four things that you see, four observations that you make just in the book of Genesis, and I'm only giving you illustrative selections, not everything that's there, because they're just overwhelming there. Conception is controlled by God. It's very clear that God controls the opening and closing of the womb. Okay? The Bible clearly states that. Here's a couple verses here. So Abraham prayed to God. This is Genesis 20, verses 17 and 18. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had, what? I want to underline this. Closed the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Remember, Abimelech took Sarah, thinking that she was Abraham's sister, which was kind of true, right? Half-sister. And then God prevented them from bearing children. And that was a bad thing to them. Okay? They weren't able to bear children. And apparently God did something to Abimelech. God did something to his wife. And apparently he had more than one wife or whatever. But God closed up all the wombs. Can God do that then? Is that within the realm, a scope of God's ability? Okay, so at least understand that God can do that. He can keep you from bearing children if he chooses. Fair? Is that fair? That's within the scope of, we can say that without making things up, right? Chapter 29, verses 31 and 32. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, what did he do? He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah, what? When God opened her womb, she conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." We'll get this a little later, but it's amazing how many times God is directly attributed to giving children to people. Okay, we'll see that just a little later, but I'm throwing that in too early so you can get a chance to look at it a little bit. The opening and closing of the womb is controlled by God. So what's the question? I don't understand, honestly, and I'm not trying to sound arrogant or even condemning, but I do not understand believers when they say, that's my realm of responsibility. Because God handles it. God can do it. Okay? Number two, under controlled by God, conception is controlled by God. God controls the giving and withholding of children. Now, I've only thrown one verse in here, but there are many. Verse 25, chapter 25, verse 21. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. You can even say several times, even in the book of Genesis, you're familiar with Hannah and 1 Samuel and all that too, that God gives children based upon prayer, even. He'll answer that. In his sovereign choosing, there's no, you know, yank a chain and it happens. God chooses whether or not to give people children. Some he chooses not to give any. Some he chooses to give some. Some he chooses to give many. And that's his choice. So the giving and withholding of children. Number three, God controls, I can't use controls here, but the promises given to people and their descendants. Listen to me. Throughout the Word of God, promises that God makes requires Him to oversee and supervise conception. For instance, here's one here. Verse 6 and 7 of chapter 17. God is talking to Abraham here. He says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And again, he wasn't threatening or punishing here. He was talking to Abraham. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between you and your what? Descendants. God is promising that He will establish a covenant with the descendants of Abraham. After you, in their generations. What's He saying here? He's going to keep something going. Right? God cannot promise that unless He's in charge of that. Make sense? And you'll see that throughout Genesis and throughout all the way through the Old Testament anyway. He cannot, even the New Testament, because He promises a future for Israel. There's a remnant and all the whole idea that God has to keep that nation going. Okay? That involves conception, controlling conception. It's not that God can, He does. Unless we seek to do something to prevent it, God is in charge. Okay? Notice this, it says here, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Okay? So the promise is given to people and their descendants requires God to be in control of conception. And number four here, under controlled by God, conception is controlled by God. It's interesting, but even as you're reading, it's like, wait a sec, there's more to this. God even controls the number, the timing, and the gender. That's why we didn't really care what we had. You know, what do you want, a boy or a girl? Yes. Yes. That'll work. <You know? laughs> Who cares? They're wonderful, you know? And guess what? We're not disappointed. Some of you don't know, we have 9 girls and 6 boys. The boys are winning now that we have more boys at home. So, for the first time ever. Yeah! The whole tenor of the household has changed now. So now it's running and slamming into things and all. It's great. Yeah! Anyway, notice here, chapter 21, 1 and 2, and the Lord visited Sarah as He said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken, He had promised. At this time next year, He said, Sarah will bear a son. One son. Gender is a male, right? And the timing, a year from now. Now, okay, if I want to be a prophet, I'd be like, okay, Elizabeth, you're going to have a child in April. Well, that's kind of easy because she's already been to the doctor and she's expecting in April. Okay? God was doing it a year out. Anyone want to try that? And it's it's going to be a son. And he'll be born about this time, next year. Okay? Different times he said, Abraham, understand, I'm going to bless the son of Hagar, who is Ishmael. Yeah. And he's going to have 12 princes, 12 sons. He had daughters too, but because Esau married one of them. Okay, but 12 of them. There's a number, there's a gender. God controlled that. And he said, I will bless Hagar's son for your sake. He will become a great nation and he'll have 12 princes, which he did. And it, by the way, later on it lists them. I mean, God's in control of that. And Abraham didn't say, oh my. You know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So, God begins life. conception is created by God, commanded by God, is controlled by God. It's evidenced by the opening and closing of the womb, the giving and withholding of children, the promises given to people and their descendants, and the number, timing, and gender of offspring. By the way, again, if you want more examples, there's many, many more, and I can give those to you. I'm trying to figure out a way of how to present it in a comprehensive way, because it's huge. Okay? Letter D. Conception is, I call this commended by God. I run out of C's eventually, so hang in there. It's commended by God. What I mean is, it's considered a blessing, and we've been hitting that all along today. Genesis 22:15-17, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, saying, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, you tell me what this thing is, okay? And have not withheld your son, your only son. What's he talking about here? Yeah, he said, go sacrifice Isaac. And he's like, okay, the one I waited for forever and ever, go sacrifice him now. Okay. And he got up and went. 3 days' journey, he took the wood that he needed and all that. God prevented him from doing that. But notice here, because you have not withheld your son, he was going to kill him, and what does the Hebrew say? Hebrew said Abraham was believed that if God allowed him to kill him, that God would bring him back to life even. In Hebrews, he trusted God because through Isaac, your seed will be blessed, he said. So he said, God's going to keep his word. He didn't require him to kill Isaac, but it was a test. Abraham didn't know it was a test. He says, it's because you have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. He's like, I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to bless you. You know, like double bless. That's like a double dare, only better. It's like a double multiply. I'm going to multiply your multiplying. And Abraham, again, didn't shake in his boots and say, please, no. It scares me. I can't do that. He's like, yeah. Or whatever he would do at 120 or anyway. Verse 3 of chapter 28. This is Isaac to Jacob. I put that in your notes here. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples. When Jacob is leaving to go get a wife, and his father's people, so to speak, that's when he goes to and finds Rachel and Leah. Notice that he uses the same thing: be fruitful and multiply. It's a good thing. It's a commendation. It's may this be you. It's interesting. I don't have it here. It's Isaac blesses the children of Joseph. Do you remember what their names are? Yeah, Manasseh and Ephraim. Who's older? No. Manasseh is older, but for some reason, Israel or Jacob, that's his only, he crosses his hands and blesses. The right hand is the superior blessing. It's outside of our culture and practice. But he blesses Ephraim with his right hand and Manasseh with his left. And Joseph sees it. But he's basically saying, may you be great and monstrous tribe. These are my words. But, may you have many, many, many children and all this kind of stuff. And Joseph doesn't like it. And he goes, don't worry, Ephraim's going to be the greater of the two, even though he's younger. But it'll come to pass in Israel that a form of blessing will be, may you increase as Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's a good thing, not a bad thing. Okay, it's a commendation. It's a positive thing. May you have many children and many children's children and children's children's children. May you just increase. And that's a blessing. Okay? How many recall, we sang new songs today. There's an old song. Nothing is impossible when you put trusting God. It makes you want to sound like Lawrence Welk a little. Nothing is impossible. Resting in His Word. And it's and the chorus goes, dun, dun, dun. Something about trusting in God alone. So put your trust in God alone. I don't know. Anyway, it's anything, nothing is impossible with God, is the phrase there. I haven't sung it for so long. But I saw it and I go, that's amazing, because I sung that growing up forever and ever and ever. And what's the context of that? Nothing is impossible with God. Anyone want to guess? Conception is claimed by God. That's the context. Context is anything too hard for the Lord. At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. What is the context of that promise? That characteristic of God? What is it? It's conception. It's the fact that God has the power over conception. I'm going to turn to it because I had to pare down all the verses in here. But Genesis 18, I'm going to turn in there and I'll read it a little bit before, because then you get the whole context. That's when the angels visit Abraham's camp, okay, before they destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. 18 verse 14, I'm going to back up a little bit, okay? Verse 9, then these are these three men that visited Abraham's camp. One of them apparently was God in the flesh, and the other two were angels that went to deliver Lot, ultimately, from Sodom and Gomorrah. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, here in a tent, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. So there's the ability. By the way, how old was Sarah? She was past the age of bearing children. The Bible is clear on that. Even Abraham was past the ability to bear children. Romans 4 verifies that. Okay? And it's like, why are we so puny on God? Isn't that what, the bottom line on all this is God? We have such a small view of God, or we just as soon take His position? Isn't that the issue? I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. He's going to re-enable Abraham and Sarah the physical ability to bear children, and Sarah will have a son. There's the number and the gender in that one. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. This is funny. People will sometimes ask us, it's like, are you expecting more children? And we're not, by the way. And I'll say, no, are you? No. You know, it's like, you know, it might be my mom, you know, she's 70, whatever it is. No, are you? Like, oh, you know, laugh, laugh, laugh. Of course, that's hilarious. That's ridiculous, okay? That's what she was thinking. Sarah's like, yeah, right. That's funny even, okay? Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Verse 14, here's the context. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And by the way, the answer that is required there is what? No. All the way through my life, people keep saying yes by their actions. God is either too stupid or He's too weak to be in charge. At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. That's the context there. It's claimed by God. I can do this, God says. I'm in control. Why are you laughing? I'm God. Why is this a hard thing for us to grasp? Letter F. Now this is where the... Can you all see it here? We'll see if we can do it here. It's attributed... I ran out of C's. I told you that. You could probably think of a word. But it's attributed to God. Conception is attributed to God. All the way through it, okay? It's like, here it is in the end here. Now, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, now we don't know if it's Adam or Eve that said this. Depends on how you understand it. But either way, I have acquired a man, what? From the Lord. No, we chose to have a baby and we had a baby. No, God gave me the baby. Okay? Verse 25 of the same chapter. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. God appointed this seed. That brings a lot of wrestling questions. Who's appointing children in your life? Yeah, it's like, who's in charge of that? Does that make sense? And all the way through, I remember, here's Jacob returning back to the promised land. You know, God tells him to go back, and then he finds out that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. What's the issue with that? Well, he had bought his birthright for a bowl of pottage, right? Porridge. And then he tricked his father into blessing him as the elder son when he wasn't. Remember that? And Esau was going to kill him. Yeah, I think that was the right word. I'm going to murder this guy. You know, he tricked me out of my porridge, which that was his choice. And then so he's going back, and Esau finally gets there. He appeases him with all these gifts and all that. Esau comes back and goes, whose are these? And he's the wives and children, and he goes, these are the children which the Lord has given me. I mean, all the way through, that was their perspective. And these were good. It wasn't a bad thing throughout all of that. Okay? So there's that. Now let's go to God keeps life and he provides. You'll see that throughout Genesis. We're not looking at it because sanctity of human life involves giving life and taking of life ultimately. It involves the beginning of life at conception, and how we perceive that changes the way we approach it. If it's our choice, then what? Who cares if it's our choice then? If it's our choice, who cares if it's in the eighth month of pregnancy or right at the beginning of conception that we abort the child and we don't see it? But sometimes that happens in birth control methods and so on. Okay? Is it God's realm or our realm? Well, if it's our realm, then it's just a matter of choosing your method. Okay? I mean, it seems like that every culture has figured out a way to get rid of their children. The evil cultures. They threw them in the river to sacrifice to their god. All right? The Egyptians burned them in the fires of Molech. It's referred to in Scripture. They burned them as a form of worship. What do we do today? We just rid ourselves of them in a realm of it's my right over my body or whatever. It's like, I'm sorry, but God says it's not your body. And he reserves that right. Now again, there's a lot of people that have been on the wrong side of that fence. Okay, even methods of, I use birth control because it didn't prevent conception. It simply prevented children from doing that in eras before my time. People were ignorant, but they were already going toward the let's not have kids idea. Okay? But I'm saying we're there. What do you do with the truth when you find it? That's the key. The last part here is conception, the beginning of life, but it's also the end of life. The sanctity of human life deals with conception it also deals with death. Right? What's euthanasia? Mercy killing? If you know Greek at all, you've heard of eulogy. The word eu is good in Greek. My middle name, I was going to bring it up, but Bear did it for me. My middle name is Eugene. Why? Oh, why, Dad? But anyway, so it's Greek. And I'm like, yeah, I know Greek. Maybe it's because I'm going to learn Greek one day, you know. But Eugene simply means good birth or well-born or, you know, glad that's over. I don't know. But the word Genesis comes from the word gene. You know, that's a beginning. It's a good beginning. Eulogy is logos. It's good words, right? You say a eulogy for someone at their funeral or whatever. Well, I'm going to... Oops, I'll write it two ways. The word you means what? Yeah, see, you know Greek. Okay? Thanatos, thanasia, death. Yeah. We're going to let you have a good death. It's like, that doesn't sound right, does it? Now, I'm not saying, how many here plan on dying sooner or later? I mean, expecting to die sooner or later. Yeah, eventually. I mean, we're not signing up for anything. I'm not asking to volunteer. Okay, that would be this. Okay? But the idea here is, it's all of a sudden we are retaining control over that. We're saying, okay, we're now choosing who should come into existence. These are related, folks. Because wherever this is, this is. Then we're choosing who should cease existing. Who's Dr. Kevorkian? Yeah, Dr. Death. What did he do? People wanted to die. Is that the way to do it? Here, inject me with something, let me die because I have cancer. Is that the way to do it? Is that God's plan? Can God keep you from getting cancer? Or whatever, you know, list anything. Yeah. So does God know what he's doing or not? Can he give mercy and grace in time of need or not? Is that it's a God issue, isn't it, ultimately, again? Now, a little harder because of the technology. You can keep a person's body alive indefinitely. So there's a little bit of wrestling there. But the issue of putting somebody to death as a favor to them is foreign to Scripture. That is the realm of God. And that's the whole idea of abortion. If someone exists, who are you to cease them from existing? Does that make sense? Because that's the realm of God. So the question is, if there's a child there, then it's out of your realm. Okay, it's God's realm. Now, notice in verse Genesis 7:21, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. When was that? The flood, right? God did that. Man didn't do that. Chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Now people say, well, you're not pro-life because you're pro-capital punishment. That's death. And it's like, no, understand that even capital punishment in Scripture, in the Bible, was related to a person's being specially created. Everyone here is special. We talked about that at the beginning, right? You're created in the image of God. That's God's logic. It doesn't matter why you killed them. You killed somebody that was created in the image of God. They're special, and therefore, just because you took their life, you need to forfeit yours. It isn't, we shouldn't hurt people. God's not for hurting people. He's just the opposite. He's saying, I value people so much that if you kill somebody, you need to pay for that valuable person with your own life. That's the relationship here. He never gives us free rein to kill people. In fact, isn't that one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not kill? Oh, yeah, it is, isn't it? I mean, it's very qualified, and only a few cases where if you killed somebody, even manslaughter, you could have your life taken. Why? Because you took a person's life, even if it was by accident. You could flee and stay in a city for the rest of your life or until a priest dies or something. That, if you didn't do it with malice or forethought, but otherwise you had to die. If you kidnapped someone or raped someone, it was also or adultery, types of sexual crime from God's perspective, there was the death penalty because God thought it that big of a deal. But it's because he is pro-life, he understands the value of people, that he's like that. Now, is God a God of mercy and grace? How many here deserve to die today? According to the Bible, we all deserve to die. Right? So please understand, I'm not standing up here pointing my finger at you. It's God's grace and forgiveness that's found in the cross that makes a difference in our lives. And as we learn and grow in the truth, it changes the way we walk and it changes the way we care for people. Look at chapter 50, verses 15. I'll read just verse 19. Joseph's dad dies, Jacob, they go bury him, and then they go, oh no, oh no. Dad's dead, and now Joseph is going to take revenge. He's going to kill us, is the idea. And they go back and say, we're your servants. Please forgive us, please forgive us. And this is what his response was. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Well, you happen to be the second most powerful person on the earth. You're getting closer. But notice what he said. I'm not God. And he goes on to say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I'm seeing the bigger picture here. And I see God's grace, even in the midst of my 20-some years of being away from my family and all that, that God knows what he's doing. And I will trust God and not take it out on you. Am I in the place of God? And the answer, his answer was no. He says, I'll take care of you and your children. I'll feed them. I'll take care of them. I have one summary verse here, 1 Samuel 2, regarding this. But it's a good summary verse for the whole entire sermon. 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord kills and makes alive. The Lord kills and makes alive. That's what you have to understand. That is the realm of God. And if we understand that those are his realms, it changes everything. Yes, the image of God is there and all that, but no, God has claimed that for himself. Those realms. He brings down to the grave and brings up. That is the domain of God, not the domain of man. Either to bring to life or to put to death. And even then, the put to death, we only affirm capital punishment because of what God says. It's not a majority vote. Okay? Am I in the place of God? Ask yourself that question. What does your practice say? And chew on this. Read through Genesis. If you want my summary when I get done with it, I still, like I said, I'll give it to you. Every one of these is representation of many, many more verses that say the same thing. And I've only looked at Genesis other than this last verse. Am I in the place of God? God says the domain of making life and ending life are his. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to walk with you. Lord, I believe that the church does not see you as God. They have painted you as the God that they want you to be, and then they live accordingly. May we serve the God of truth. Bless our fellowship. And as we come back and just study a little more, I ask that you just keep our hearts soft. And Lord, this might be shockingly new to some, not to some that have been around for a while, but I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to not be immersed in the culture to the point where we are unteachable from the word. And Lord, we've come a long way.
our Christianity has abandoned you as God in many ways. And we pray, Lord, that we would become the salt and light as you desire us to be. That by our good works, men might glorify God in the day of visitation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.